Keep that second reading open. Having said that, we're doing a topical series, so we don't tend to work quite the same through one passage. I'll flick over the place and read a bunch of verses all over the place, but we will finish in 1 Peter, so that's the idea. The series is Church Building Blocks, and tonight we're looking at the theme of serving and where that fits into the life of the believer and the life of the church. Have a think about when you first served. And the first question I've got to ask is, what is serving? My first formal serving role was in year 11. And I was asked to come and be a junior leader with our infants Sunday school at my church. So our version of, it was our version of mini stacks, I guess. I was pretty excited. I was still about this height and terrified of kids that were about this height. But I thought, I can do this. Surely that can't be that bad. I had a great time. It was really good. Over the years, I've had a whole different bunch of serving opportunities. And here are my experiences. Some of those serving opportunities were heaps of fun. Others were not fun at all. In fact, you can get both those experiences in one class of scripture. So there you go. Some were really fruitful. Others appeared to be fairly fruitless, didn't see much come out of it at all. Some were well within my comfort zone. Others felt right out of my comfort range, and that was tough. Some I thought I was gifted for. Others I was sort of thrust into a role and sort of had to grow into it, but I wasn't ever quite sure it was me. Some I think I did pretty well in. Others I'm quite sure I butchered fairly badly. Some I was asked to do, others I just jumped in because I saw a need. Maybe your experience of serving is wrapped up in that somewhere, good and bad. This is what the Bible says about serving. And you can take the word serving, you can take the word ministry. The word in the Greek is diakonos, and it actually covers both those things, same idea. This is what the Bible says. Ephesians 4, God has given his church teachers, amongst other things, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's the end goal, the body of Christ being built up. Who does works of service? God's people, everyone. Serving is about everyone. Ephesians 6, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. If you jump into serving to impress someone or please someone, it won't last and you'll burn out. You're serving God. 1 Peter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And we'll look at that shortly. Serving is one of those core words that ought to define every believer. God has saved us to serve, amongst other things. And don't just think formal roles. Don't think, okay, I'm a youth leader, a children's leader, and I picked on them because we're commissioning them shortly, or I'm in the band, or I'm on the 6 p.m. roster. Woohoo! Don't just think those things. It's a whole bunch of stuff. It's found in our conversations. It's found in our prayers. It's found in the time we spend with others. It's found in our giving. It's found in our tidying up behind the scenes. It's found in discipling. It's found in all sorts of ways. I actually reckon it begins with the person you're sitting next to. I haven't got a name for it, maybe personal ministry or something like that. But it begins in when you're at church thinking purposefully about your relationships at church. Of coming to church and saying, my agenda is not the priority. I'm here to serve others. And you serve others by being a good listener, a skill we can all practice. You serve others by encouraging, perhaps rebuking, sharing wisdom, talking about the sermon, praying with them. It's something we can all and should all be doing. We serve in so many ways, and I reckon it begins in our personal ministry with one another. For many years, our church vision statement focused around 5 means of growth. In other words, these are things that are important for us to grow as believers. And they're still true. We just now have our 4 focus areas, but they were our private devotions, our prayers and our Bible reading, belonging to a small group, being part of church, witnessing to others, and serving. As we serve, we grow. As we serve, we grow in Christ-likeness, and the church grows. It's one of the great joys of the Christian life to be able to serve, whether it be on your own or in a team or whatever it be. But the warning, there will be times when you can find that serving is exhausting, sometimes painful, sometimes joyless. Friends, it's not meant to be like that, but when we get our motivation wrong and when we take our eyes off our Lord Jesus, whose example we follow, then we're going to get hard-hearted about serving. And I have seen that many, many times. Our starting point for our motivation for serving has to be Christ. Let me point you to our verse of the month, so you'll need to learn it. If you don't know it already, it's on the front of your bulletin. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Not going to talk about the context of that verse, because you can grab your In the Grove and you can read all about it there. Can I say this? Bold statement, you might disagree with it. If you can remember and understand that verse, you will never grow weary of serving. The only way to get serving right is to realise that firstly, we don't serve God, He serves us. The way for us to serve freely and joyfully is to realise that Christians are not first and foremost servants, we are those who are served. And we've always got to remember that. I'm sure that many of you have watched a TV series called The Crown. I think it's only on Netflix or on DVD. Follows the life of Queen Elizabeth, starting coronation and ending, well, Series 3 is about to come out, wherever it goes. It's pretty awesome. It takes you right into the pomp and ceremony and regality of the life of a royal, in fact, the life of the whole royal family. Takes you into the palace. You see all of these servants waiting hand and foot on every need of royalty. And it's appropriate, it's right. That's sort of what we expect of royalty, isn't it? But the Son of Man, the one truly worthy of all praise and glory and honour, the Son of Man, who in Daniel 7 comes before the Ancient of Days and is given all authority, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It is an extraordinary idea that, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, I still don't quite understand. The one who is God, the one who made all things, the one who is in charge of everyone and everything, the one who can command legions of angels, the one whom you would rightly expect to be served, is the same one who said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus did not come to gather a whole bunch of servants under his name. He came to serve us. And Christianity is about Jesus Christ, the one who serves his people. Next time you have an evangelistic conversation, maybe start with that line. It'll change the trajectory of where it's going to go. Humble, loving, kind service by the Creator for his creatures. How does Jesus serve us? Well, let me give you two answers. First one is right in that verse. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Ransom movies are pretty common from Hollywood, not quite as big as revenge movies, but they're still pretty big. In real life, of course, the idea of a ransom is horrendous. Someone loved has been taken from those that love them, and a price is demanded for their return. You know, it's the perfect word to describe us and God, isn't it? God paid the price for us to buy us back from the penalty of sin and death, and the price was enormous, but Jesus came to serve. There is no day in human history more terrible or more wonderful than the day that the Son of Man died the death that was ours, endured the hell that was ours, and paid our ransom. The second way Jesus serves us is in an ongoing way. He serves us even now. Hebrews 7, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. I love it when you read Jesus' prayers for his disciples in John 15 to 17. They're wonderful. Do you know what? Jesus continues to pray, to intercede for us before his heavenly Father. He does that, and his other work is within us as he is changing us, as his Spirit works in us to grow us more and more in Christ-likeness. Jesus serves us in an ongoing way, constantly. Christianity is about the God who serves. And friends, what that does is that changes who we are. That changes our status. We'll go to the next slide. We're given a new identity in Christ. The Bible gives us heaps of words for this new identity. Let me just pick on two. We are friends of God and we are sons and daughters of God. This is what Jesus says in John 15 to his disciples. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Surely that reshapes our motivation for serving God. We are not, I'm going to keep using the word serving, but we are not servants as much as we are friends. A servant is that person in real life that just gets on about their business, but they may not know the big picture. They just do what their master tells them to do. Jesus says we are friends. And the reason for that is he has told us what our Heavenly Father's business is. And he has invited us to be part of the business, to be a core part of the business. And that's awesome. That changes our motivation for how we serve. We don't serve out of fear or indebtedness. We serve out of love. We serve out of gratitude. We serve as friends in the family business. But do you know what? We're more than friends. We're actually sons and daughters in the family business. I'm sure most of you know the story of the lost son or the prodigal son from Luke 15. If you don't, it's about a son that decides to run off. He goes to his father, asks for his money. He takes off. He squanders it. He sinks to the lowest of lows and he comes to his senses and he realises, wow, my father actually treated me really well and I have just blown it. What if I go back to him? I'm not worthy to be a son, but maybe he will take me back as a servant. Well, this is what happens. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. There's no way that the father is going to have his son back as a servant. He is his son. He puts the ring on his finger, a sign of authority. And you know what? The son is right. He isn't deserving. He isn't deserving at all, but it's not his call. It's his father's call. And the father says, you are my son. Friends, this story is, of course, a story about us. Every single one of us has revolted against God, has said, God, I can do it better myself, has run away. And we pray many, many will come to their senses and return in humility and say, I have sinned. What's the Father do? The Father, of course, takes back all who come to him, just as he did in this story. You know what? I think the prodigal son, as we often call him, would have, and this isn't in the story, I'm assuming, would have gone back into his father's business, but he would have had a completely different attitude. So he was a son, but he was a redeemed son, a saved son, just as we are. Friends, we get to work with our Heavenly Father. It's an incredible joy. That's what serving is. We don't do it because he needs our help. We do it because he enjoys our company. He has invited us to be part of the family business. He has included us in that. He has adopted us as his children. He loves working with us because he loves us. We are his friends. We are his children. And so this changes how we serve God. We can get our motivation wrong constantly, but we ought not. You see, we don't serve to be accepted because God already delights in us. We don't serve to belong. We already belong. God has brought us back in. We don't serve to be blessed. God has already adopted us and made us heirs to everything. We don't serve to be good enough. God's already given us his righteousness. We don't serve to pay God back. We're not indebted to him, but we serve with gratitude. We don't serve to impress, because then suddenly the serving becomes about us and we're on about the Father's business. We don't serve because God needs us. He doesn't, but he wants us. And in fact, he gives us gifts for the sake of the church and for the glory of his name. We are sons and daughters in the family business. And what a joy it is to have that relationship with our Heavenly Father and to work with him. Let's have a look at 1 Peter. And this will sort of be our final passage today. Bit of context of 1 Peter 4. In verse 2, Peter says you've got two ways that you can live. You can live your earthly lives for evil human desires, or for the will of God. In verse 7, he says, the end is near, the end is coming. And so this is what he tells us to do. Verse 7, be alert, pray. Verse 8, love each other deeply. Verse 9, offer hospitality. Friends, these are the things we need to do to help each other to persevere, to help each other to live godly lives, to support and strengthen and encourage each other. And the final thing he says is, verse 10, it's up on the screen, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There's a verse in Ephesians 4 that says, when God ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He has given us gifts for the sake of the body of Christ. I reckon this verse tells us four things about serving. The first one is use, that little word, use to serve. You can't just sit on what you have. You actually have to use it, and you don't use it for yourself. See, in this world, if you are particularly gifted in something or have great abilities in something, what do you do with it? You lift yourself up. You get as high up the ladder as you can, but not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we recognize that the gifts and abilities that we have been given, we are to use to serve. It's countercultural, isn't it? But we have the example that we are to do as Christ did for us. We are saved to serve. Second thing, that little phrase, whatever gift you have received, tells us a couple of things. Every single member of the body of Christ has been gifted by God. And these gifts are not from ourselves, they are from God. There's no room for pride, only for humility. You could do a whole other sermon on giftedness, but I would simply want to say to you, what are your abilities? What are your passions? What are your desires? When someone actually comes to me and says, how can I serve? First thing I normally say is, where are their needs? And God normally gives us what we need for those things. And these things are not to keep to ourselves. They are to serve others in thankfulness, in humility, and not in pride. Third point, that beautiful little phrase, faithful stewards. We're going to pick up on the idea of stewardship in about 3 weeks. What's a steward? A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something to use wisely. It's not theirs, and it's the perfect word for the Christian life. We brought nothing into this world. We take nothing out of this world. And everything in between has been entrusted to us by God to use for his glory. Whether that be our time, whether that be our possessions, whether that be our relationships, our prayers, and most certainly the gifts that God has given us. It's just another good reminder that however God has gifted you, they are not your own. They are given to us by God to use for others, for the sake of the church, and for the glory of God. So the question is, are you? Are you a faithful steward? Final point, and it's actually not in this verse, it's in the next one. Here we go, verse 11. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the end goal, isn't it? That's the end purpose, that God be praised, that God be glorified. That doesn't happen if we bury our talents. That doesn't happen if we do nothing with what God has given us. But that happens as we faithfully and obediently serve God with every breath that we have, with every ability God has given us, with every possession we have, with every ounce of time that we are given by him. That's how God is glorified. So it's the same question. Do I use my God-given gifts, and do I steward everything I have so that in everything God is glorified? Brothers and sisters in Christ, go and serve joyfully. Serving is an incredible joy. It's an absolute delight. Give yourself to a lifetime of faithful, loving service. Doesn't end. It's our whole life. Doesn't matter if you're on a roster or not. Doesn't matter if you're serving in a team or not. We are always serving. He is our God. We are his children. He delights in us and we delight to please him. The Son of Man came to serve, and so we need to go and do likewise. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your graciousness to us, that you equip your church for our work in this world. Thank you for your graciousness to us in sending our Lord Jesus Christ, whose example we follow, and whom, because of whom we only stand in your presence, because he served us by ransoming his life. Father, please help us to understand what stewardship is, that everything we have is from you. And please help us to use that for your kingdom's sake and for your glory's name. Amen.